I'm going to show you a little clip of a lady that really enjoys life. She lives life to the fullest. And every day is like everything happens around her. Some of you are like that. But I want to illustrate something very small, because God wants us to become like children to Him. So this lady, her name is Jessica. I don't sing Jessica, baby Jessica, whatever that song
goes. I can be a cert. Now my whole house is great. I can do anything good. I like my school. I like anything. I like my dad. I like my cousins. I like my aunts. I like my Allisons. I like my mom. I like my sisters. I like my dad.
Okay, turn to somebody next to you and say, I like you. That's an opportunity for all the single people. If you wanted to take an opportunity, you'll thank me later for that, okay? You know, sometimes when we come to God, we have this expectation that God wants to sort us out. Sometimes we have this idea that Maybe, God has got certain favorites. And sometimes we grow up like that, you know, especially they say the second child goes through a second child syndrome, that you know, parents actually choose the other one above me. Any second children in the house? You. Okay, so you laugh because you always think like, yeah, the first one, you know. And then the first child always thinks that they get the hiding the most, and they the parents were the strictest with him. Any first children in the house, okay? Okay. The third children and the fourth children, they're the spoiled brats. They just get everything, anything. Third and fourth children, yeah, I can see those smiles. You just got it your way, okay? Manipulated grandpa and grandma, and yeah. Yeah. But in this life, in this world, there's a lot of unfair stuff happening, you know. And so when we grow up, sometimes we look at other people and we think like, whoa, you know, look at that guy, you know. If I only had a family like him, or look at that girl, you know. If I only could have a car like her, you know. If I only had like a boyfriend like her, you know, then I'd sort my life out, you know. And so many times when it comes to God and a relationship with God as our Father, we have this sneaky suspicion that maybe God has got favorites. Maybe God loves people more because look how He blessed them in the natural. And then we, in a sense, walk through life with this sort of almost a default of expecting that God wants to sort us out, that God has got like a little black book that he rips out every second day, and then He checks up. On point number 3.2.1.5a, she's not qualified. And then He goes on and, oh, number 7.1.2.4b, he can't even grow a beard, you know. But in any case, so, but many times when it comes to God, I've got good news for you. God has got lots of favorites. And all of them are sitting in this room. It's called His children. But He doesn't like and love certain ones more than other ones. And so when He looks to you, He doesn't look to you like, oh, you know, let's sort Him out and then I can use Him. Let him sort out. So I'm going to talk about God's favor on our lives. And other days when you were gone, I started with that, and I started to speak about brokenness and the fact that out of a brokenness, out of a place of living out of your heart, of a yieldedness to God, that's the only place where you can really connect with God, because He looks at your heart. He's not interested in your fancy words and your fancy stuff. He looks at what's going on in your heart. And if there's a place of surrender and a place of hunger and a place of thirst for Him and a place of yieldedness, then just like with David, He can go miles with you. Because it's not about what you have and what you bring to the table. It's simply about this brokenness. And that's why David said, Lord, a broken and a contrite heart you will not despise. You don't look to sacrifices. You don't look to all the rules and the regulations. And yet when we grow up in, especially in our Western culture, we've got a sort of a slave mentality. I call it an orphan mentality when it comes to God. And now we're going to jump to the Old Testament. First, let's read a definition. When we talk about favor, let's go to the Oxford Dictionary. Okay, let's pretend we've got like big words. Okay, so when we talk about favor in the Oxford Dictionary, it says it's approval, support, or liking for someone or something. Over generous preferential treatment. An act of kindness beyond what due or usual. Okay? So it's almost like there's a massive crowd and then somebody comes up and says, you're the winner, Pierre. And then Pierre goes like, because there's three Pierres behind him in the row, you know? But the fact is, when God comes and he points to you and he sort of says, you're my son, you're my daughter, that's when there's God says, I'm favoring you. I'm coming something. And so when we have this word of grace in the Old and New Testament, but specifically grace is most introduced in the New Testament, it comes and it says it's God's unmerited or undeserved favor on us. Now, many of us, you know, when we talk here the word grace, especially in the charismatic circles these days, there's lots of nonsense going on when it's taught about grace. It's sort of almost like grace is a ticket for you to have a sinful life, or a ticket for you just to expect that God is going to bless I, me, and myself. But much of the grace teaching is just about, and even the prosperity teaching is where people teach a lot of stuff about, oh, I'm here to receive a lot. And what they actually say many times is that God is here to serve me. I'm not here to serve God. God is here to serve me. And when God does what I want him to do, then I will serve him back. But God does not understand something like that. So the false grace message says, oh, no, God is going to give to you and God is going to allow a lot of things in your life. And God is actually here standing on a platter tonight and he just wants you to feel good and he wants me to feel good. But if we understand favor, then we go to people in the Old Testament and the New Testament, a lot of people that did not qualify in many natural ways. And one of them is in Genesis chapter 15. Verse 18, Joseph, then his brothers also went and fell down before his face and they said, behold, we are your servants. This is now his brothers that threw him in the pit, that wanted to kill him, came back, lied to him, all of that stuff. And then Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. I can just imagine Joseph had all the right to be bitter, to be angry against his brothers, and to be angry against God. Because God gave him all of these promises, and these promises didn't come through. And especially not in the way that he thought it's going to happen. So what he does, he gets this massive coat, this beautiful coat, and he stands in front of all of his brothers and says, you're going to bow to me. Me? This one. You. Bow to me. So he was very arrogant, you know? And so, if I was the brother, I would have thrown him the ditch as well, you know, just like, there you go, Buddha. You bow to, we know bow to nobody, you know? So we know the whole story goes through the prison, and then he gets these words, the miracles happen, and all that stuff, and then people just walk out of his life. They want nothing to do with him, you know? There they're gone. And now Joseph sits there. Now he has got this one little thing. He must question, and he must ask this question, say, God, did you not promise? Did you not say? Did you not like, oh, you know? And now where are you? Now, many of us sitting here tonight, we've got this, where are you? Where were you? Questions designed to take us away from the goodness of God, to take us away from the favor of God, so that you just have a sneaky suspicion that, maybe he's not really good. But Scripture says it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. If you don't understand the goodness of God, you cannot repent. You cannot turn to his ways. Many people say it's the judgment of God or the wrath of God or stop smoking of God. You know, stop, you know. Because in heaven, it's the only place where there's smoke that fills the whole tabernacle. You know, not earthly cigarettes. Doesn't work, you know. So stop smoking. Sort out your life, you know. God's judgment, he's going to sort you out. But Scripture is very clear. It's the goodness. Once you see who God is, then you begin to turn to him. Not the wrath or the anger of God. So here Joseph had this opportunity. Go to Genesis chapter 39. And his master saw, this is now over Joseph, that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight. You. Joseph had favor because everything Joseph did, the Lord blessed him. Go to that first scripture there in Psalms. It says in Psalm 5 verse 12. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield. You will bless the righteous as with favor. You will surround him as with a shield. So we see this man, Joseph, that had all the right to be offended, all the right to say, God, why didn't you do it like this? God, why this? And let me tell you, when you want to be a Christian and when you walk this Christian life, you are going to be set up for offense all the time. Because that's the one thing the devil wants. He wants to get to your faith. And what is faith? Faith is just trusting in God. What God says in his word, he will do it. And who he says he is that. So every time when you want to step out and you doubt who God is, then do you know what? Then you're going to withdraw because fear comes in. But my little boy, when he stands there in the tree, And he wants to jump, you know, and he wants to get up there. And he says, okay, daddy, come. And I stand at the bottom and he wants to like say, okay. And I say, Josh, jump. Then there's always this moment of, you know. Every time, it never gets easier. Every time he stands there, now he must let go and he must say, then he reverses a little bit and he says, are you going to catch me? I say, yes. You know, and then he stands there. And I stand here at the bottom. And the moment when he jumps, then I just turn around and I walk away. Poof, you know. He falls from the tree, almost breaks a leg. And I say, never trust people. First lesson in this life, you know. And some people are staring at me like, what is this man doing, you know. No, that's just a joke. That's just a joke. I catch him, you know. I will let him break my ribs, you know. Because that's the amazing thing. It's about trust. It's about surrender. But the devil wants your faith. He wants us to be ordinary Christians that never trust God, never steps out of the place of just saying, okay, Lord, I'm letting go. And especially in your emotions and in your heart. Because he wants to set you up just to be a normal Christian, just to like pretend that you just survive Mr. Bean Christianity. Okay. So let's read about the first church in Acts chapter 2 verse 46 about this thing called favor. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Scripture says there are a couple of things, but they went from house to house. Like we have small groups. If you don't belong to a small group, please join a small group now because you need it. Okay. They went from house to house. They broke bread. They came and they ate together. They had meals, they had fellowship with simplicity in their heart. And then Scripture says, because there was such a unity, such a love amongst them, what happened is God just started to bless them. They had favor with all the people around. Lots of people were a bit afraid of them because they were called the sect in those days. Okay? People would think like, weird, you know, what are these people doing, you know? But they had favor and they had great respect from the community. Now, when we look at the church in general today, the church has lost respect and the community has lost respect for the church. Why? Because we want to please people. See, you cannot have the favor of God in your life if you don't have the fear of God in your life. You cannot have the favor of God in your life if you don't have the fear of God in your life. And the fear just means a place where you want to please him. We have faith in what he says. Faith in that if he says this campus is going to turn and become a Christian university, you know what? You believe it. Because it settles it. If God said it, that's how it's going to be. Because we walk by faith and not by We walk by faith and not by? Oh, thank you for your enthusiasm there. Okay. So favor with all the people, not just some of the people, but the church, because they live consecrated lives to God and because they said, God, we want to please you. God, we want to do things your way. They had favor with all the people. And God added daily those who were being saved. Now, some of us, let's talk about this sneaky suspicion thing about who God is and what he says. Some of us are sitting maybe here tonight and we've got a couple of questions. Lord, why did that person die? Lord, why did that happen to me? Lord, are you really good? And those are legit questions that we have. Because sometimes we pray and what we pray for doesn't happen. But because we look in an earthly perspective or through earthly eyes, or because sometimes God is just sovereign. He knows the best for you. But when we have these questions, and when we come to God, you know, what begins to happen, if that happens continually, then we get set up with discouragement. And we sort of not trust God anymore. It's almost like you're always the right person at the wrong place or at the wrong time at the right place with the wrong person pitching up, but there's nobody there. Have you ever experienced that? Okay, you haven't got a clue what I'm talking about because I spoke like the wrong person at the right place. Okay, let me give you an example. One day, one of the mission teams were going, like 5 years ago, 6 years ago, going to Malawi, and I had to go and be there the morning to pray for them. So yeah, I go down, drive down, excited, shandying as I'm going down, you know, lacka. And as I drive there past Inipark, I see the bus standing there that they're supposed to drive in, but the lights are off of the house, and I think like, oh, that's weird. But maybe they're just at the back of the house. So I drive down there to Odemwulan, right at the bottom. I go there, I stand there, and there's nobody there. And I'm thinking like, sure. And I stand there 20 minutes, and I SMS somebody, and I no reply. I go back to the bucky, and I look at my cell phone, and I realize, but I'm 2 hours early. But now I've been standing there for 40 minutes, when I realized, finally, that I'm 2 hours, now you think, like, should I go back to bed? Should I, like, sit here? Should I pray? Should I just wait? Is this the right place? Yeah? And so the natural for us, sometimes that happens to us. Don't put your hand up too quickly if that's you. For some of us, it happens, like, daily. Yeah? Because we don't have a diary, okay? But do you know what? Spiritually, for many people, that's what their lives are like. They pitch up with an expectation, but then they're the wrong place. Or they're at the wrong time. And then they have this doubt whether God is actually for them or not. Let's go and look at what Jesus, the 30 years of his ministry in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Is there one little scripture that talks about what happened in Jesus' life? We read right at the beginning when he was small in the temple and he was... His parents went off and they thought he was with them. And then after a while, they realized he was not there. And they returned to the temple and you were sitting in the temple. And just after that, in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, talks about Jesus' relationship with his community and with God. And it's basically the one little scripture that describes 30 years of his life. Because we pick up only after 30 years when his ministry starts. So that one little scripture describing the 30 years is quite important. Would you agree with me? And that's Luke chapter 2, verse 52. It says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. So there's a place where you can increase in favor with God, but also with the people around you. And we're going to look at that a little bit later. But the whole question when we want to increase and we want to say, God, how do I get to that place, like with Jesus, where I can grow in wisdom? Wisdom means knowledge rightly applied. How can I grow in that place? How can I grow in stature? Because sometimes you see people that are 60 years old, but they're actually still 13 years old. They throw tantrums about the worst stuff. And then you get 14-year-olds that lead churches in places like Yugoslavia of over 10,000 people in a church. The pastor is like 14 years of age. And then you begin to think like, okay, Lord, So obviously maturity is not about age. Because there are some people that are 80 years old that are really immature. That person has got a family member. But let's look this way. You know? You know, there's a difference between childlikeness and childishness. Being childish is to act like a child. Childlikeness is to live from the heart, having a pure heart, an expectation, like that little Jessica. I like it. I like my hair. I like my everything. I like my family. I like my everything. Everything that I do is good, and it's better than anybody else. Yeah. But there's some of us sitting here tonight, we don't actually, listen now very carefully, we don't actually love ourselves. And it's got nothing to do with selfishness. It's got a respect for what God has done in your life and what God has called you to do. Who you are in Christ. And there's some of us sitting here tonight, we're struggling to forgive ourselves for stuff that we've done. I want you to show them that little clip of the comedian. It's not funny, although the clip's name is The Comedian. It's a testimony.
And I got on my knees, and all I said was, Jesus, I can't do it anymore. I can't. I can't tell a joke. I can't keep a marriage together. I can't keep a friendship together. I can't keep my money in the bank. I can't do anything in this life. I am yours. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever say when you give your life to Christ that the suffering stops. But when you get dragged through the mud with Christ, eventually when you get out of the mud, you stand up and you're clean. And you go, wow, there was a reason I went through all that. And I don't look back on anything I went through. I wouldn't go through it again. If God sat me down 20 years ago and said, said, this is what I'm going to put you through, okay? You're going to be a drug addict, an alcoholic. You're going to pound on your kid. And by the way, so you know this is God's healing. 6 or 7 years ago when I started with Bill Gaither, I was at his family fest in Gatlinburg.
Oh, yeah.
And I shared that story about beating Ryan in the crib. Ryan was in the room. He was 12 years old at the time. And when I got off the stage, he walked over to me and he said, Daddy, was I that boy you beat? And I said, son, yes, you were. I said, Daddy was a different man then. He put his arms around me and he said, I forgive you, Daddy. I didn't even know I needed the forgiveness. You know, the Bible tells me I was forgiven. But to have it from your son, to have it from your son, to put his arms around you and say, I forgive you. How many homes would be healed if fathers and sons could just put their arms around each other and go, I forgive you. That's all, I forgive you. And then they start to say something, don't say anything. It's forgotten. What a blessing and what a gift.
You see, if you want God's favor in your life, it's about a position before God. It's about this thing in our hearts of surrender. It's about this ability to be able to see and to say what God says about you. And you know, many of us, when we come to God, there's almost like this one place or this position that we come from. It's called guilt. It's called shame. It's called the this attitude towards God that we're actually slaves, that we're actually orphans, and that, you know, we've done so many bad things and now we have to sort out our lives and we're standing here and it's like this hectic stuff that really God, when he looks at us, he's got this sneaky suspicion that he cannot trust you and that he will never trust you. So he's going to just pass you by and say, skip that one. We're not going to heal that one. Skip that one. That one, yes. Because of a perception of how we think God relates to us. But when God chooses a group of disciples, or God chooses a Moses, or God chooses a David, or God chooses an Abraham, Abraham is nowhere. He's in the Ur of the Chaldeans. What a place to live. Ur, you know. It's not a good name, you know. It just almost stands like Ur, you know. If there was an H in there, we would have more trouble. Ur, you know. But at least there's just a U and an R, you know. Ur, you know. But so, Abraham is an idol worshiper. He's like nowhere. And then God comes and he says, Abraham, you are going to be a father of nations. And then Abraham says, okay, God, give me a 10-point plan. God says, Abraham, come out from where you are. Because where you are, I cannot bless you. Where you are, I cannot bless you. Come out. And he does not give Abraham instructions. He does not tell him what to do and where to go. All he does is he gives Abraham a command to get out of Ur. Turn to your neighbor and say, Okay, you can do that. Okay. Thanks for your enthusiasm. Okay, but so. Some of you have heard this story, but when I was here in first year, any people from Namibia? Yeah, Namibia, land flowing with milk and biltong. Okay. But so there was a girl from Namibia. I studied BREC in my, you know, and in my first year, she was in Yemstede. And so we were going to study, and we had like two off periods, okay, classes, off classes. And so we're going to Yemstede, and we're sitting there. There was like this open area. It's not like these doors anymore that like freak you out, you know. I don't know that those doors, two people can't go through those doors at the same time. They're like, you know, it's like, you know, just when you think, you know, you've got an ego, you lose it at Yemstede's door. You know, those days were still, you know, people had just like a general respect. They didn't try to kill you when you come into Yemstede or some of these girls' reasons. But anyway, so here we're going in and we're sitting there in the foyer, and the next moment it starts to rain. Like outside, not inside Yemstede. I know some of the reasons. There's lots of leakage in the roofs. But in any case, so outside it begins to rain. Now, this girl comes from northern parts of Namibia. She hasn't seen rain for 2 years. So the next moment, I'll never forget it, she throws a pen down. She runs out of the front door and she's gone. I think like, wow, did we miss a class? What is happening here, you know? Is there something wrong with my breath? What's happening, you know? So she's gone, you know? And so now I've been struggling a little bit with, because, you know, as a Christian, I was doing all the right stuff and I was really going through the motions, trying my best and saying, even going on missions and out there, you know, seeing God do stuff, even miracles. But inside of me, I had this little problem. I really thought that God doesn't want to bless me. I had a shame-based relationship, and I could see that with the way on how I would testify to people outside. I would not testify. I couldn't talk to people about Jesus because I was ashamed of him. I was thinking, what would other people say? And especially if people hear that I'm in that church, oh my chuna, you know, just don't offend him, you know. But just don't mention the name of Jesus. So I was going through this stuff and I was doing all the right stuff, ticked all the boxes. But I had a big problem. Here in my heart, I really felt God did not favor me. So I started to pray. I said, okay, God, I don't know how to start even, but please help me in this process. And so that's what God did. And so here this lady was running outside, and now the Holy Spirit says to me, stop studying, walk outside. So I go outside, and I stand there under this little veranda roofie, and it rains. And as I'm standing outside this school, standing under this little roofie, this girl is standing on the grass, and she's like standing like this. Soaking. And the rain just pours out. She's like soaked in the water. She's like just, and it rains, and it rains. Now I'm standing there, now I'm thinking like, crazy Namibian people. Yeah. That's obviously good for her, you know, because she needs it, you know. She doesn't know what rain is. I just stand under the shower and I feel that feeling, you know, but she's like crazy, you know. And then this moment, I just decided, but how will I ever experience what she's experiencing if I'm standing here under my little protected roof where I'm in control and I can just make a judgment? Because I can even smell the rain falling on the tar outside and on the grass and see the birdies flying away and experiencing all the great stuff there. But I'm not there. I'm not being soaked in this water. So what I did is I just said, okay, I'm going to stand next to her. It was amazing. I have felt rain in my life before, but there was something special about that day. because she experienced something that she hasn't experienced for a while. And you know what? Something changed inside of me. And then God spoke these words to me. I'll never forget it. He says, my rain always falls, but how are you positioned to receive it? God is going to set some of us free tonight of a shame-based relationship with Him, of an orphan-based relationship, and even of demonic stuff tonight. When we want to operate in this area and not say, Lord, bring it on. Thank you for your enthusiasm. I know you were not there, but we can make a movie out of that. It's going to... Okay. So, let's go and look at the life of Jesus. Jesus positioned himself for God's favor. And so, very important, Luke chapter 4, verse 16, it says, so he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. Now, Jesus goes back. If you know Israel, Israel is a very small place. It's really small, you know. You can literally drive around the Sea of, I think the Sea of Galilee, yes, in an hour and a half. It's very small. It's not like huge. But the most amazing thing, even somebody like Napoleon Bonaparte has said, you know, he said, I have had the greatest army that the world has ever seen. I've had the greatest buildings, the greatest things ever. But 10 years from now, people will not remember who I am. And yet there was a man called Jesus of Nazareth that never built an army, never built a building. But 2,000 years later, he's got more followers. And I will die and I will be gone in the history books of life. But this Jesus, this man of Nazareth, is he not the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? If one of the greatest army generals that ever lived asked that question, what should we ask? Luke 4 verse 16, so he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue of the Sabbath day and stood up to read. You see, Jesus waited 30 years to be able to read a scripture out loud in the tabernacle because you could not read scripture before that time. He grew in stature, he grew in favor, and then one day it's his turn. 30 years later, it's his turn. He stands up in the temple and now he begins to read a scripture out of Isaiah. And we're going to read that scripture now, but I want you to see the context. He simply comes to a place of saying, okay, I've been waiting, been just making furniture. Most of us, if we just make furniture, we'll feel like, yeah, that's very insignificant. If we just like build little stuff, because we want to go out there and conquer, you know. Just do what God tells you to do. Nothing more, nothing less. Just do what God tells you to do. Nothing more, nothing less. Don't, David, do what Heinrich must do. You do what God tells you to do. But do it quickly. So here's, let's just stop here. We're going to focus now again on that scripture. When we come to this place of brokenness and this place of positioning ourselves, God says in 2 Corinthians, or Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9, through God inspiring him, he says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So he says, when I come to this place where I understand I cannot have a shame-based relationship with God anymore, I want His favor on my life. I want to get to this place where there's a position of His favor, then it means I have to move out. I have to have the fear of God and understanding that I want to please Him. I don't want to please the people around me. I don't want to please the world. I don't want to do all this stuff out there. First, I want to stand before God and I want to say, okay, God, if you have called me, I want to do that. I want to fulfill. I want to please you. It's called faith. But to be able to move from this place, there's a little bit of a thing that must change in our hearts. And it's really simply, Scripture talks about having a circumcised heart. Because many people, when we hear, we have like a 40% yieldedness to God. But then when Scripture says your heart has been circumcised, it means it's a wholehearted. You can stand like this, open before God. But to be able to make that little cross, you need to boast in your weakness. Because Scripture says there's something that is made perfect in your weakness. God's strength. God's ability to transform you and take you from this place straight into His favor. And that's what Paul says, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So all of us, you know, have got weaknesses. There's a difference between sin and weakness. Sin is stuff that you do wrong and you must repent of it because it hardens your heart and it takes you away from God. That stuff that you're busy with, that you feed yourself with, that pornography, all of that stuff, that is sin. That's not a weakness. If somebody comes to me and says, oh, you know, I've got a weakness. Pornography is my weakness. I just say, weakness? It's called sin. Repent. Because you choose to switch on that little button. You choose to go to that website. Nobody, the devil didn't take your finger and say, oh, it was so terrible. He possessed me. He possessed me in that moment, you know. Sin is sin. And the definition for sin, it is to miss God's purpose for your life, His will for your life. That's the definition of sin. So where you have these other stuff, to miss the bullseye, to miss that place where you, yeah, God, you're doing it. But to be able to come to that place, you need to boast in your weaknesses. Now let me tell you one of my weaknesses. One of my weaknesses is one of my strengths, because it's almost like this thing that you feel like it wants to make you crazy a little bit. You know, you've got a strength, but on the other side of your strength is a weakness, okay? So say, for instance, one of my giftings is I love to motivate people. I love to encourage people. So I like to come to people and say, yes, Yanni, go for it. Yes, you know? I like to encourage people. So it's a gift of motivation. It's one of the gifts of the Father. But now on the other side, I don't like confrontation. Any people like that in the house? We run a mile, you know, because we want people to feel good all the time, you know. But to be able to love people, you need to learn to confront people. So Louise and I, my wife, we don't scream at each other, we don't yell at each other, we don't throw stuff at each other. But you know, we ignore the problem. And have you seen sometimes, just the married people are really going to understand what I say now. It's the elephant in the room. But this elephant is like a balloon. The more you keep it in the room, the more it blows up. In the end, it goes through the windows. You can go and stand on in the other room. It's going to follow you. Some of us are sitting with issues with God and with our friends and all of that stuff. The elephant is growing. Burst the elephant. Or eat the elephant. Or slaughter the elephant. Or sell the elephant. You know, get the elephant out because it's going to blow up. Yeah. But so I don't like confrontation. But then I have to, you know, that's a weakness. I need to confront issues in people's lives when I see it because I love them. Not because I want them to feel good. Say, oh, no, you know. I want you to quickly, you've got 10 seconds, with somebody next to you, I want you to share a little bit of your weakness. Now that I've shared just between the two of us, I've shared one of my weaknesses with you, I want you to share it with one of your neighbors. Now, I know all the perfect people, there are lots of perfect people in here, you're going to ignore it, but all I'm going to tell you, that is your weakness, your perfection. Got you right there, Buddha. Okay? Okay, so I want you to quickly talk to somebody about one of your weaknesses. We're going to start to boast. Okay, some of you I know have got long lists Give it short, give it short. Ew, and all the couples that are going out, oh, they just, the other one enjoyed the sharing of the other one so much. You're not allowed to use any of this against somebody else. Okay, we were in, I don't know, I'm going to tell this story in any case, but it's one of those funny moments that I'll never forget in my life. We went to Cambodia. Last year we went to Cambodia and we did a mission trip there through five countries. But you know what, in Cambodia there's lots of like ladies of the night all over the place, and lots of the Europeans go to those places just not for tourism, for other things, okay? So they really like, you know, it's when you walk in there, it's really like a lustful environment. And so we had this little rule, we had this little rule that said, whenever you experience that there's somebody looking at lust with you or anything like that, then just confess it, but do it in Afrikaans, okay? So just confess it out loud, okay? Because there's powerful things when you confess. And so here we're sitting in this little guest house. Now the guy's not here. So we're sitting in this little guest house, and we're really having a great time. And there comes this lady walking by, because, you know, it's really terrible. Because sometimes you sit at the restaurant, and then there are like five ladies coming to sit there, and they're just checking you out. You know, you just think like, oh, get behind me, Satan. But you sort of, you know. We're not talking about the lady. We're just talking about, you know, the onslaught of lustful stuff. So we had this confession thing going, okay? So, and it worked very well, because the moment when you confess stuff, you bring it into the light, and that power of that thing, of the darkness, is destroyed, you know? But if we operate in this shame-based place, we don't have an openness to confess, because we're always going to be afraid of what are people going to think, what are gonna, you know, because we think we must be perfect if we live with an orphan spirit and this shame-based thing. But if we live with the favor of God on our lives, it's just like David, we can be open, and we can say, God, you know, even in my weakness, even in the stuff that I've done wrong, Lord, will be a bring testimony, will bring glory to your life. So here we're sitting in this guest house, and this lady's walking past, and the next moment this one guy says, yo, but he says in Afrikaans, yo, die vrou kyk hom nou met 'n klomp welis vir my hoor. She's really looking lustfully after, you know, at me. But we're just sitting there, you know, and she walks by, and then later on, just like 3 minutes later, she comes by again. She walks over to us. She says, "Oor, is julle van Suid-Afrika?" So, she was not staring at him because of because of lust, but because she understood us speaking in Afrikaans. Just be careful where you confess. Okay, so just to people that you can trust. But you know, there's such a boldness when we come to a place where we have a freedom to live like children. You know, because even when I, you know, my second daughter today, she was like a bit nasty with my son, and so she like, you know, and I said to her, "I warn you, yeah. And so when you get home, I'm going to give you a hiding," I said to her, you know. And so we got home, and so they were busy there. My boy came running, and he says, "Daddy, I've forgiven Naomi. She's free. You don't need to give her a hiding anymore." Now, I wonder what she bribed him with. Yeah. But it's just amazing, you know, how kids work. But kids are so free just to forgive, you know. They're so free just to confess and live in this openness. Why? Because they really don't hold grudges. They really don't have this stuff and these offenses in their heart and hurts in their heart. So Jesus had to go through a lot of these things. And so here he arrives, 30 years old. People are expecting that he's just Joseph's son. And then one day he stands up. He has to make a decision. Is he going to live here under Joseph's son? Or is he going to come and say, okay, I understand who God is. I'm a son of God. Because remember, the devil challenged him in the wilderness and said, if you are the son of God, then. If you are the son of God, then. So Jesus stands up and this is what he says. Very bold, very confident, not in his own strength. Not because of him, but because of what God says over his life. And so he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. So it doesn't say the Spirit of the Lord is going to be upon me one day when I am perfect and when I have done 3 miracles and written 20 books for God. He's done absolutely nothing, but what he does is he stands up in that place and he reads the scripture. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me, I'm commissioned to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. To proclaim, not to beg, not to try and go through this life, but there's a confidence because why he understands who he is before God and what God has called him to do. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open up the prison doors, and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And then verse 19 is probably the summary of all of these things that he's come to do. He says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the favor of the Lord. Some translation says, to declare the year of Jubilee. He says, one thing I've come to do is to declare God's favor on my life for the reason of letting the slaves go free. If you're going to ask for the favor of God on your life for yourself, you're going to miss it. But if you understand why God wants to bless you, why God wants you to bring you in this place of favor where God says, you, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you so in a way that everywhere you go, you're going to experience my hand on your life. You're not going to arrive 2 hours too early and you're not going to arrive 3 hours too late. Because there's some of us, every time when we get to the bus station, the bus is gone. We just smell the smoke. And focus on the hole in the ozone or whatever, you know. But every time, and that's how your life is with Christ, because you're not in that place. And that's why we're preaching tonight, so that you can know that that same Spirit is on you. But it's to proclaim the year of Jubilee, to stand before God and stand before people and say, look here, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. And the year of Jubilee was very simply, was every 50th year, all the slaves in Israel were set free. All the land was given back to its original owner so that there would be no debt, no slavery. And Jesus says, do you know what? That's what I've come to do. And I'm proclaiming the year of the favor of the Lord. But if you live here with a shame-based and a guilt-based and always these cycles of sin and all this stuff in your life, you know, you can never stand boldly up and say, listen what he says. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all, I can just imagine this moment. Everybody were now focusing on Jesus because he reads a very radical scripture. And he began to say to them, today. Today, the scripture is fulfilled when you hear it, as I've spoken it, it's fulfilled. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words. It wasn't an arrogant, it was a gracious release of the word of God over his life. They marveled. Which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, is this not Joseph's son? Is this not this one standing over here? Is this not one who probably lost his son, his father when he was young, and he's got all the rights? And you know what? He's actually been born out of marriage. So he's actually illegitimate. He's actually not supposed to be here. And who's he to say those stuff? They marveled at the way he said it and what he said. And there's some of us that must begin to stand up and say, okay, God, I realize I must move out of the ear of the Chaldeans. I must go and stand in front of the mirror and say, I like it, I like it, I like it. Lord, I even like the bad circumstances around me. I thank you, Lord, because whatever is in my life, you can use it for good. Because I'm called according to your purpose. Will you stand with me tonight? So we're going to pray for people. Just allow me a moment as the band is coming up. Richard, you guys, thanks for all your amazing hard work today. Just give me a moment. I want to talk straight to some of the shofar people here. Okay? If you're not a shofar member, just give me 1 minute. I'm just doing a bit of a daddy talk with the children in the house. We will never experience the power of God and step into the calling of God if we're ashamed of where God has placed us and what God has done in our lives. Stop making excuses for the fact that you're in this church. We don't care what people say. We care what God says. And so what the devil does around every corner is he brings doubt in our minds as to the calling and the anointing on our lives to be a blessing to this university. You know, we've invited the rector to come and preach here, and you almost be here. Because you know what? God has planted us to be here as a church. And you know what? This church is sending more missionaries out. Shofar churches in South Africa is the church that sends out more missionaries than any other church in this nation. We can give God glory for that, okay? And it's a privilege. It's a massive privilege. But you know, we've sent out 60 teams to 44 nations in the last 4 months. 44 nations. Part of our calling is to raise up leaders and send them to the nations. Now, you can be here and make excuse for the fact that you're always here in your own life, in your family, in the church, because you think like, oh, I don't want to be a Leroux. I always wanted to be a no Kennedy. God. Oh, Leroux. This is French. Yeah. Make me a fan of Merva. Yeah. But we make excuses for the places where God called us to. And we make excuses. Why? Because all the devil wants is he wants your faith. He wants you to doubt what God says over your life. And then he wants us to get out of agreement as to why we are here. Now God has placed beautiful churches in this town and God is doing amazing work. God has called you to be there. Please be there and serve there. But if God has called you to be here and serve here. And be confident. Like Jesus had to make the shift. He had to step out of all the obscurity, all the labels of illegitimacy, all the stuff of shame. And he had to stand up in front of all those rabbis with the long beards and the long knowledge stuff. And he'd say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me, and I tell you today it is fulfilled in your hearing. Not because of me, but because of the Holy Spirit. And I cannot insult God for what he has done in my life. I am not going to be ashamed of what he's done in my life. And I'm going to specifically not have self-pity. Oh, I'm making an excuse. I'll never be right. There's some of you that have got cycles of self-pity in your life, and you must stop it. There's some of us that are in false humility because we're always making excuses. We're always running off to think that something is better there on the other place. But if you don't understand that there comes a time when you must stand up and you must say over your family, this family of mine, I trust God that they're going to get saved. They're going to turn around because why? God saved me. Okay? But what the devil wants you to think is, oh, my dad is an Afrikaner, poor, and oh, when you talk about baptism, oh, my God, he can't even winky swim in the sea, you know. What about, you know, that's like swimming like a dog in the sea. I don't know what winky swim is. Winky paddling. Doggy paddle. Doggy paddle. Okay, thanks for your help there. Okay. But so we have all these excuses for Scripture. We have all these excuses for what God calls us to do. And then God just says, look here, Abraham, I can't help you there. Because you must move out. You must step out and say, okay, God, everything counts against me. Just like Joseph. Lord, I don't understand because even my circumstances. But Lord, you know what? God meant it for good. God is going to mean this for good. Where I am right now, God means it for good. Because God, I expect your favor. I want you to be pleased with who I am and what I do. Because I'm a son of God. Because I'm a son of God. Because I'm a son of God. Because my position is in Christ. And I'll boast in my weakness. I'll tell the world about my weaknesses. I'll tell the world about the fact that I, just before, you know, I got to school, I couldn't speak a sentence out straight. I stuttered and I went to school a year later. But today I can speak before people and I have a boldness. Why? Because God said, you will speak. Everything inside of me said, no, Lord. No. Wrong person. Have you heard what Moses said? Wrong person, wrong time, wrong place. And then God says, you. You. Stop making excuses for the cross of Jesus Christ. Christians, we've lost our saltiness. We've lost our flavor. We've lost our ability to salt this university and to salt our workplace. Why? Because we are trapped in shame. And we think that God is our enemy. That God is going to strike you with a thing, but He's not. He says, I want to bless you. So that you can stand up there and you can say, I'm God's favorite. Do you also want to be? And I spoke to a guy this week that plays very well sport for the country. And I was very intimidated when he was there. And I thought like, ooh, okay, let's make some small talk. Let's talk about the weather. Let's talk about all the nice stuff, you know. And then maybe now, as I'm walking up to him, the Holy Spirit says to me what I must tell this guy. And I'm thinking like, nah. Lord, let's just like butter it up a little bit, you know. Don't do it like that, God. Not like, you know. So now we go and sit down, and the next moment, I just know that this is the moment. This is the moment where this man's life must change, and I haven't got a sock as to who he is. I love him, but I'm going to tell him what God told me. So for 15 minutes, this is how I begin the conversation. I says, look here, this is the second time we're speaking, but I just want to say that I love you. But you know, I've got a burden for you, and I'm going to tell you what God has laid on my heart. Because the Holy Spirit won't let go of me to tell you who Jesus is and what He wants to do in your life. So then I started. After about 3 minutes, this guy started to weep uncontrollably like a little child. Because for the first time, somebody had the guts to tell him what God thinks about him and how God feels about him and what God's plan is for his life. And we were out there in this coffee shop. And do you know what? The moment when that word of God comes, the moment when that freedom comes into somebody's life and that prison door is swung open, people don't care about their ego or their reputation. They know it's a burning bush experience. But God wants to do that in your life. And some of us tonight must just come to Him. We must just first come to Jesus. All of our stuff, all of our baggage, God is not going to expect you to speak to people out there before He's spoken to you. Before He's released His word over your life. But stop making excuses for the cross, please, people. Jesus has not come for the healthy and the out and abouts. Jesus came for the sick. Jesus came for those who are desperate. And I tell you, when I walk around on this campus, there are desperate people. Desperate people doing lots of desperate things, taking great risks with their lives because they don't know any better. And we must say, Lord, more than ever, we need your Holy Spirit to anoint us, to become the best agriculturalist and to become the best scientist and to become the best preacher and to become the best servant and to become the best dishwasher, to become the best, whatever we do. Because that's what Jesus died for. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ, or you've backslidden, you've walked away from Him, you've got all these excuses why you shouldn't serve Him, and you've got all these questions in your head, you know tonight God is speaking to you. You need to come and surrender your life. Because He's not yet to serve you. He came to serve you on the cross, but He's not going to serve you again until you surrender your life and you give Him the due respect and the honor. And the first step is just to say, okay, God, I cannot save myself. I cannot change myself. I am a sinner. Everything inside of me rebels against You. I repent, God. Change me. I want to become Your child. Don't want to become Your enemy. I want to be Yours. Live for You. I want every eye to close. If that's you tonight, I want you to raise your hand quickly and say, that's me, because tonight I want to pray with you while every believer is praying in this place. If you need to surrender your life to Christ, I don't want anybody to walk around right now because this is a holy moment. If you are here tonight and you need to commit your life to Jesus Christ, I want you to raise your hand quickly and say, that's me. Say, that's me. Or maybe you just have to come back to your first love, that place where you're passionate about Jesus. That place where He's your everything, He's your number one. And there's nothing, nothing, nothing and nobody else that you want to please except Him. He's your first love. He's your everything. If that's you tonight, I want you to raise your hand very high. Say, that's me. Quickly, just quickly raise your hand. Thank you. Is there anybody else? Raise your hand. Quickly, 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 quickly. Because the Holy Spirit is inviting you to a life of surrender with Him. And it's the greatest place. It's a scary place because it's going to cost you your life. It's going to cost you to let go of control. It's going to cost you to jump and trust Him. But that's why Jesus died. Anybody else? Just quickly, if that's you tonight, I want you to raise your hand. I want you to raise your hand very high and say, that's me. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you that You're drawing people through Your Holy Spirit and convicting people to Yourself tonight. I feel there's a bit of a war going on for some people's souls here, because you're trying to figure out in your mind how you're going to serve God. And God says, give Me your heart. I want your heart. Stop playing religion. Stop pretending. Stop being a double person. Stop being three persons. On Saturday night, you're this one person. On Wednesday night, you're another person. And on Sunday, you're another person. But in your heart, you know that you don't know God's voice. And He wants to speak to you. He wants to reveal Himself to you. If that's you tonight, I want you to raise your hand quickly. Hallelujah. Thank you. If you want to pray that prayer with me tonight, prayer of surrender, coming to Jesus maybe for the first time or maybe for the 30th time, I want you to step out quickly and I want you to come and stand in front. While those people come, I want everybody to turn to somebody next to you and ask them, is Jesus your first love? And if they can't answer that boldly, then I want you to come and say, do you want to come pray with us tonight? Because tonight we want to go. I don't want anybody to talk around. I want you to ask just one simple question. Look them in the eyes, because your confession starts tonight, okay? If you have lifted up your hand, or if you cannot answer with a boldness tonight that you know God, I want you to come out quickly, because we want to pray for you and with you. Just come, those people, quickly come. Just quickly come, because we want to pray with you. Just come. Just come quickly, come quickly. Come and stand right in front. Hallelujah. You know, God is good, and God wants us to have life. Just come. Just where you come and stand on this side. Cool stuff. Is there anybody else? I want you to come quickly. Just come, just come, just come. Don't be shy. It's not based on our performance. It's based on our surrender. And we're going to pray a simple prayer where we just say to Jesus, Jesus, thank You that You died for a sinner like me. And even if you prayed 300 times, every time, just when we draw near to Him in our hearts, He comes to take us. And you never need to be afraid. You don't need to be afraid, okay, when you come to Christ. You don't need to doubt. You don't need to be afraid. So we're going to pray a simple prayer while some people are still coming. We just give them an opportunity to come right to the front. Because tonight it's just simply about saying, God, circumcise my heart. Take control. I can't do it anymore myself. we're going to pray. I want you to pray like you're standing in front of that mirror, like that Jessica girl. Says, God, I'm asking you to break the yokes of slavery. Let's pray. Father, let's all pray together. Father, tonight, today is the day of salvation. Today is my day of salvation. Lord, tonight I step out of this world. I step out of the Ur of the Chaldeans. And I come to you and I repent of the sinner trying to save himself. But tonight, I surrender my life to you, Jesus. Come and wash me clean. Take away my sin. And forgive me, Lord. And make me righteous. I want to be your child. Help me, Lord. Because I've been looking to myself and to my circumstances. But I surrender everything. My heart, my emotions, my past, my future, my life. Jesus, from this moment on, I belong to you. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. I confess to the whole world that you rose from the dead. You conquered death. My sins are forgiven. Thank you, Lord, that I can walk with you. I surrender all and receive you into my life. From this moment on, I'm here to serve you and to worship you and to make you famous for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's just give God a mighty shout in this place. Just look, you're just so beautiful to God, you know, because he just waits for one prayer. What you need to do is you need to go read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and every time when you read it, just see yourself in the position as the one walking with Jesus. Say, Jesus, show me who you really are. And then you need to get baptized. We want you to get into a small group. If you're not in a small group, there's some people behind you that's just going to pray with you for a while. They're going to pray up there with you. And we're going to just trust God that what he has started tonight, it's only the beginning. You've taken the first step. There's still lots of steps to come. But it's the right step. And they're going to talk to you a little bit about what did you actually do tonight? What does it mean to be born again? And they're going to pray with you. And this is your family, a massive family. And we just want to welcome you to this family, okay? We want to say, we are here, we've been praying for you, we've been asking God for you. That's why we exist, is for you, to have a relationship with you. And so we want to really encourage you, don't be afraid, just walk fully and follow Jesus. He'll make you as you follow him, amen? Cool, when you say amen, it just means, yes, I agree with what you're saying. Okay, cool. If you would just like to follow David there, he's going to go out on that side. Just give us 3 or 4 minutes with your time. Let's just give these people amazing applause as well. Very proud of you. There's some of us here as these people are leaving. Tonight, there's yokes of slavery that needs to be broken over your life. And that's why Jesus came. Not for you to fix yourself. Stop trying to fix yourself. Just surrender. But you know that there's cycles of shame. There's cycles of guilt because you fall into that sin over and over again. And then you feel so guilty. You feel so unworthy. You feel rejected. But more than that, there's this one suspicion that God actually doesn't want to bless you, that God actually doesn't want to speak to you, and that you don't hear God's voice. And that's your biggest challenge. It's just, God, what is your will for my life? And you have the sneaky suspicion that God wants to bless other people and have this great purpose for them, but for you, oops. And the Lord showed me a picture of some of us here tonight. Because of those cycles in our lives, we're actually spiritually disabled. So we can't run the race because we've got a limp, or our knees are painful, or we've got ITBs or stuff, and we're trying so hard to walk, and we're trying to spiritually cope, but because we've not moved out, what happens is we're disabled. We're really trying hard, but the more we try harder, the harder we try, the more pain we get. The harder we try, the more discouraged we are. Because there's this constant conflict to say, God, am I really your favorite? Am I your son? Have I got the freedom just to ask you? And then heavens open up. And tonight, God wants to break that cycle over your life, but it's going to take you to step out of self-righteousness into the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You begin to say, it's not my worth, it's not my effort. It's my surrender. It's when I begin to boast in who Christ is. I begin to boast even in my weaknesses. I walk into humility, and then when I stand up, I can say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So if you can identify with that specific picture of you being spiritually disabled, and you know exactly that I'm speaking to you tonight because God is speaking to you, I want you to step out quickly. I want you to come and stand here because we're going to break that cycle, and then we're going to make a declaration over us. We're going to pray that last scripture. Because you know tonight that the sin is, it's not about the sin, it's about these cycles in your life. And there's some of us that have gone through divorce, our parents have gone through divorce, and then you had to choose. You always felt like, oh, you know, dad actually loves him more than what he loves me. Because divorce kills. Divorce destroys the children, not the parents. And you need healing tonight. I'm saying it with lots of respect. You need healing. I want everybody that wants prayer, I want you to stand in the front row, okay? Just move up, move straight up, move straight up. Because you're special to God. We don't want anybody to stand in the back row. If God is speaking to you, I want you to come quickly. I want you to come quickly because we're going to pray for you. And this is not to put you on the spot. This is just to say, Lord, tonight we ask that you open up the prison doors. There's some more people that need to come. I want you to come quickly. God is speaking to you. Don't reject His voice, okay? If He's speaking to you, He's giving you opportunity to respond. So if He's speaking to you, I want you to come out quickly, and I'm just waiting for you because we're going to give you lots of opportunity to respond. Because don't go out of this place. Please, don't go out of this place the same way. When God speaks to you, He gives you grace. He says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. All I want is you to surrender. I want you just to come with your brokenness and say, God, I am actually so ashamed of you. I am so ashamed of myself. I'm so ashamed of my clan, of my family. And there's some people here, your family background and all this stuff, you just wish every day, you wish that you've just been born in another family. I tell you, God has placed you in that family so that you can redeem that family and you can become a new generation of a worshiper. When I realized this, God changed my life completely. You know what? My granddad did not serve God, and my father for many years did not serve God. Actually hated God. And then one day I understood something when God started to reveal to me that my great-granddad had exactly the same names than I have today. His name is Yusias Safos Leru. That's my name. And then I started to discover, but this man was an evangelist. And he would travel on weekends, my great-granddad, he would travel on weekends from farm to farm, and he would preach the gospel. And he would lay hands on the sick, and the sick would get healed. And then I realized, oops, I've got a choice to make. I can go on with the generations as it is, or I can go and ask God for my birthright. I can go and say, okay, God, It probably skipped two generations, but all I'm asking you tonight is I want what you have called this clan and this family to be. I'm not going to reject that, Lord, because I know I want your favor in my life, not for me, but for you. So that God can set so many people free. And there's some of us tonight that must contend for our birthright. You've never asked God for your birthright? Because, you know, a slave has got no birthright. But a son of God has got an inheritance. And maybe you're not going to know what that means to ask God. Yes, afgenom. It means that there's a testament. When Jesus died the day on the cross, there's a testament. There's a proclamation. It's been written in his blood that there will be many, many children of God that would stand up one day and say, I have been anointed to preach the good news. I have been anointed. There's some of you that have been called by God and you are rejecting that calling and you're running away. There's a couple of guys sitting on this side. You're running away from that calling because you're getting all the excuses. I want everybody that's got excuses for being called and you're rejected all the time, I want you to step out from where you are. I want you to come and stand right here in front. Stop making excuses. Tonight you need to make a proclamation and say to God, God, I choose to follow you. There's some of you that are making excuses and it's going through your mind right now. I want you to step out and I want you to come and stand right here in front. Come right to the front. I want you to walk past all these people because tonight you need to make a prophetic statement. That's why Jesus didn't do it in his quiet time out there. He said, oh, I've been anointed. He stood up in front of a crowd and he said, today I'm not looking to you. Today, God's favor is on my life. If you've been making excuses for the calling of God, you've got so many other stuff in your life, and every time you're just distracted, there's lots of stuff in your life, I want you to walk right around all the people, and I want you to stand right, just stand in a row on this side or stand in a row on this side. Okay, quickly come. God is speaking to you. Stop being a Moses. Stop being in that place. Come in. Some of you can stand on this place. I haven't planned this, but I just know the Holy Spirit is speaking to us and he's going to set us free from this shame-based gospel. He's going to set us free from guilt. And that's what the blood of Jesus does. I'm taking my time, so please forgive me if you're visiting, but this is important to the people standing in front because their lives are going to change. Because that's what the blood of Jesus does. It qualifies us to be partakers of his divine nature. It qualifies us to walk up to a place and begin to demand respect from the spiritual realm and begin to demand respect from the people around us. In love, graciously. We don't walk up to people and say, oh, you this and you that. Jesus did it very graciously because it was love. But he had to stand his ground of authority. Okay. I'm just obedient now. There's some of you here tonight that are, you're always overstepping boundaries. And people are walking over your boundaries. There are no respect when it comes to relationships and when it comes to boundaries. If you're still standing there at the back, I want you to come out quickly and I want you to come and stand here. Because there's no respect. People have lost respect for you. There's no authority. I want you to come right to the front here. If you're already standing in front, just remain where you're standing. But if there's, especially in relationships, people just walk over you all the time and there's this negative stuff and there's always a breakdown in a relationship and all of that stuff, you need to ask God to restore your integrity, restore your respect. First for him, it's called the fear of God. Hallelujah. We're gonna just spend a moment. What we are going to do is we're going to just anoint everybody in front. We're going to pray a simple prayer, all of us, in these different categories, and then I want us to flight that scripture. Even if you're sitting at the back, we're going to need to make a declaration over ourselves. If you've got that respect thing not going, I want you to come and stand right here in front, okay? Father, Lord, tonight, we're not here to play church, God. We are here, Lord, because we need to give an account of the cross of Jesus Christ, Lord. And Lord, as the church of Jesus Christ, we've lost our power. We've lost our significance. We've lost our saltiness, Lord, because we've got so many excuses. We've got so much shame in our lives, God. And Lord, we're always there in the earth of the Chaldeans. We're always in the place, Lord, where people talk to us about the fact that we're Joseph's son, the fact that we will never make it, the fact, Lord, that we will never be able to go where you want us to go, God. Lord, and we have these cycles in our lives, God, the cycles of shame and the cycles of unforgiveness and the cycles of fear, Father. And Lord, we just try harder, but we realize, Lord, that we are disabled in many ways, Lord. But tonight, Lord, one touch from your Holy Spirit, one moment in your presence, God, can change our lives for eternity. Because you are the healer. You are the deliverer. Lord, some of us here, we've lost our authority. When we pray, nothing happens, Father. But tonight we ask, Lord, that you restore us and that you give us a birthright, Lord. That you give us an inheritance. Father, I come against every disabled knee. I come against every disabled mind. I come against every, Lord, thing that trips people and make them fall. Just when they start to run, Lord, they fall again. And just when they pick up, Lord, the pain comes again, God. And then the fear of just withdrawing, the fear of not stepping up, the fear of not asking you, God. We've lost the ability to ask for our inheritance, God. But tonight, we contend before you. Lord, we ask you, Lord, for a release from the spiritual realm. We ask you, Lord, for a release and a breaking from the cycles of shame, of pity, of self-pity, of Lord, just guilt. And Lord, accusation, Lord, and condemnation, Father. And tonight, Lord, I command the prison doors to open up over your people, God. Lord, tonight we command the oppressed to go free. Tonight, Lord, we declare the year of Jubilee over people in this room. Lord, the slavery stops. The slavery stops. It's the year of the favor of the Lord. It's the time of the favor of the Lord. And Lord, we pray that you work a hunger and expectation for your favor in our hearts, Lord. That when we walk into our classes and when we drive in our cars, Lord, we know that we're your favorites. We know that we have been chosen by God, not for our glory, but for your glory, God. Lord, thank you that you have placed us as a church here, Lord, to make a difference, to walk into lives and to speak your word. Lord, to lay hands on the sick and they'll get healed, Father. But right now, I come against every cycle of shame. I come against every cycle of fear in Jesus' name. I don't want facilitators to pray now for people. I want you to just to take oil and I want you to anoint them. And I say, Lord, we place your anointing on him. Lord, Michael is anointed by God. Christoph is anointed by God. Yanni is anointed by God. David is anointed by God. Pierre is anointed by God. Again, he's anointed by God. So we're going to just quickly, before we start to pray for people, we're going to just anoint everybody. I want some of the district leaders to come in because it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. It's not our fancy praise. We're going to just put oil on you, which is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Scripture says it's the Arabon. It's the guarantee of our inheritance. It's the fact that we're sealed with God. So not long praise, people, just anointing. We're just going to anoint people and we're going to say, God, we're stopping to make excuses of who we are, who you've called us to be. Tonight we're stepping up and just say, here we are, Lord. We're coming out of Abraham's slavery mentality, God, and we thank you for your freedom. As we're anointing people, I want you at the back just to take your hands, put it on somebody next to you, and I want you to pray for them. I say, Father, I pray for your anointing on him. We're going to pray for each other as we just take some time to minister. If you need to go, you're free to go, but please don't talk in here. Nobody talks in here, okay? This is a holy moment where people are going to be set free from slavery. If you need to go, just walk out very silently and you can have some coffee in front in the foyer.